God, as a people who have been in constant need of you, your revelation to us, your working in our lives. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, would you do a work in us this morning? God, would you use your word to enlighten our hearts and our minds, God, so that our lives may be changed for you. And so, God, give us the grace to do that well this morning. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead and start out with those top two questions on your sheet. So those top two questions on your sheet, on your handout, say, last week we talked about the principle of inescapable influence. Whatever rules the heart will exercise inescapable influence over the person's life and behavior. How have you seen this to be true in your own life experience with yourself and or others? So I gave you a window there. You don't have to talk about yourself. But it's not a window to gossip, so I don't want to name names. So with yourself and or others. And we live in a world filled with conflict in human relationship. What is the cause of our conflicts? So let's talk about those two questions. Give you about 5 or 10 minutes or so. We'll come back together and we'll get going for this morning. I will have to say the youth look a lot more awake than the adults. So John's going to get you guys a handout worksheet, so I'll wait just a couple seconds for that. So you guys go ahead and keep your discussions going. Started. So John should get you guys some worksheets here pretty soon, so they should be here. So we need to do a little bit of review so you guys can understand just a little bit of what we're talking about this morning. So, and then I see a couple new faces over here too, so that's good. I do want to make one beginning comment. Look how close the youth sit to the front. Oh, you shouldn't say that. But no, it's exciting to have you guys in here, so thanks for joining us this morning. What we've been talking about in our class in the sanctuary here is that as human beings, we need to change. As sinners, as people who fall short of the glory of God, we're supposed to constantly be changing and growing from the things that God doesn't want us to do to the way God has created us to be. And so we've been talking a lot about that in this class. And we've talked about whose job that is. And it's the job of the church to come alongside of each other to help work that work of change. So we're supposed to help each other sin less. So we're supposed to help each other look into each other's lives and say, I want to come alongside you and I want to help you have your life be more conformed to the way Jesus wants you to live. And so that's what we've been talking about in the sanctuary these last few weeks. Last week in particular, we talked about the fact that it's our hearts are the reason we do what we do. And it's not this kind of lovey-dovey heart like I'm in love with my girlfriend or my wife or anything like that. It's the heart of, that's my desires, my intentions, what I want rules my life. So what my heart wants, my actions are going to follow. We talked about that last week, and we're going to talk about that more this week also. John's got your handouts coming around here. Last week's big principle we talked about was effective personal ministry takes the kingdom promise of lasting change to the place where it's needed, the heart. So our ministry to each other, so our service to each other, our fellow believers here at church, is to make a change in the heart. And if we want to be used as tools of change in others' lives, we have to get at the heart. We can't be just about behavior only. That's what Jesus said. We looked at that last week in a parable about a tree. He said it's the fruit of the tree is dependent upon the root of the tree. If the tree is good, it's going to have good fruit. But if the tree is evil, it's going to have evil fruit. So your actions, what we all do, is based upon our hearts. This week we're going to kind of look at why do we do what we do with our heart. why does our heart respond the way it does to different situations? And that was your opening question there on your handout, or your second question. So we live in a world filled with conflict. Why do we live in a world filled with conflict? So if I get one group that talked about that, just to kind of share. So why do we live in this world filled with conflict? What's the source of the conflict? Mike, what'd you guys talk about? Yeah, so if you heard Mike there, he said our hearts are sinful and they want things, and if we don't get them, then we act out because of it. Good. Is it anybody else have anything to add from your groups? There what? There's no place else to live. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so we have that remaining sin in our lives. Even if we're a Christian, we still have sin in our lives. And it's going to influence us to want our own way. And it builds. It's a progression. We're actually going to get into that a little bit later. But it gets more and more control over your life. So we definitely live in a world of conflict, don't we? I'm not going to belabor this point, but you guys never have conflict with your parents, do you? You never have an argument. You always agree. You never get into trouble for doing the wrong thing. These kids are perfect. These girls, on the other hand, never. No, so we know, you can think back to the last week that there has been conflict in your life. There has been arguments, there has been anger. There has been you sinning against your parents. There's been your parents sinning against you. You can talk to them about that this week. But there's conflict in your life. It's there. And so this conflict then is an occasion. It's the time of which that we're sinning in our hearts and our actions are following in this conflict. As Paul Tripp has said, the author of the book that we're going through, conflict is one of the principal effects of the fall, and it does not take much to incite it in us. So again, conflict is one of the principal effects of the fall, and it does not take much to incite it in us. But actually, conflict can be a blessing. That's kind of a weird statement. Conflict can be a blessing to us. And conflict can be a blessing to us because it lets us know what's going on inside in our hearts. So it's a window into what's actually going on in my heart. If I have an argument with my wife, it's an outgoing expression of what was going on in my heart. So I can see, whoa, something happened. Something must have been going wrong in my heart. It's an opportunity to look within and see where, in fact, the sin starts. So, yeah, do we look forward to conflicts? No, we don't look forward to conflicts. Do we want conflicts? No, we don't. But they're a way to say, something's wrong in here. What's wrong in here? And so it gives you that opportunity to look at that. Last week we talked about that huge principle. We do the things we do because that's what we want. That's what our hearts want. So we don't believe that the situation causes us to sin. So something bad happens to me, that's not the reason that I've sinned. The reason that I sin is my response in my heart. So let's open up our Bibles to James chapter 4. So we're going to be looking in the book of James chapter 4. We're going to read a big section, but we'll kind of slowly go through it for the rest of the morning. So James chapter 4. Give everyone a moment to get there. James chapter 4, 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore it said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So James here doesn't say there's going to be conflict in your life, just deal with it the best you can. He doesn't just say there's going to be conflict in your life, try not to yell at your parents. He doesn't say there's going to be conflict in your life, just keep it bubbled up. Or just run away from it. No, he says there's going to be conflict in your life, and he wants us to understand why do we have this conflict in our life so we can fight against it. And what is that conflict? Look at the very first verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fight among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Or it could be translated your desires. What you want is at war within you. Verse 2, you desire. So it's talking about why do we have conflict? Because we have desires. We have wants. We have things that we want more than anything else. So what do we expect James to say? We expect him to say, well, you have evil desires. Stop desiring bad things. Isn't that kind of what we would expect him to say? You have evil desires. You're wanting the wrong thing. Stop wanting the wrong thing. Start wanting the right thing. But it's not what James says. He just says you have passions and desires. Those aren't sinful words there. You just have desires and you have passions. So that's hard, isn't it? Because he's saying your desires, your passions are causing the sin in your life. But guess what? God made us to be people with passions and desires. In the very beginning, God made us in his image. He made us to rule for his kingdom, to want his will to be done, to want God's glory on the earth. God made humans to be passionate, to be desirous of that. But we all know what happens, don't we? The fall comes and man desires his own kingdom and not God's kingdom. Adam and Eve want their own way, not God's way. And so now what's happened to our passions and desires, they've morphed. They've changed to be inappropriate levels. Our passions of our heart explains a lot of our lives. Why do I respond differently than somebody else to a certain conflict? Why does somebody else respond better to a certain situation than I do? It's because what's going on in the heart has very little to do with the conflict on the outside. What's going on in my heart is going to determine what my actions and my words are. And what I'm desiring is going to drive that. What I want the most in that moment is going to drive that. I'm not gonna keep going on this point, but James here isn't saying, don't just stop coveting after other things. Stop desiring things that are not your own. Stop wanting something that God has told you to not want. No, he's saying, get your desires under control. Get what you want under control. And this means what? We can do bad, sinful things with good desires. as human beings, we can be sinning when we desire something that God created to be good. So I'm going to pick on the youth a little bit. So if I'm in high school and I'm or in college and I'm desiring a relationship, and I desire it so much that it becomes all that I focus on, all that I want, I've desired a good thing to an inappropriate level. I'm sinning in my heart to want that. Okay, and now I'll pick on the adults. If I'm wanting to be married so much, marriage is a good thing, but if I want it so much that it's all I think about, it's all I talk about, it affects all of my emotions, I'm sinning when I've done that. My desire has gotten out of control. I've given it the level that only God should give in my life, and I've given it to a thing. And aren't our desires fighting a war? Isn't that what it says in the passage? It says, your passions, your desires are at war within you. What's the point of a war? The point of a war is to get control, isn't it? You have the control. You have the power. Your will be done. It's a fight for control of your life. So our desires fight for the control of our lives. And it's a constant daily thing. It happens every day. So the deepest battle for us is that, are we living for the kingdom of God, or are we living for our own kingdom? So does our heart want most to live for the kingdom of God, or does it want to live for our own kingdom? So we now have desires set on good things that should not have the level of desire we've given them. Here is that principle again. Whatever rules our hearts is going to control our behavior. So whatever rules your heart is going to control your behavior, what you do. And so what does the desire of my heart have to do with conflicts with others, you ask? Well, there's one of two things. If I desire something and you help me to get it, I'm going to be happy with you. If I am desiring, so youth, if you're desiring to go to a movie and your parents help you to get that, you're going to be happy with them. But if your desire for this movie is so much that you get upset and mad if you don't get to go, you're not going to be happy with your parents. You could apply that to any situation in your life. So where does this conflict come? My desire is for something. You're either going to help me or you're going to hurt me, and that's what's going to determine my attitude and actions toward you. So do we see a little bit of a window for why we do what we do? I respond to you if you help me with what I want, and I respond negatively to you if you don't help me or if you get in my way. Think of it this way. Think of it of the dad who comes home from work, who's really just tired, is wanting to just come home, watch a little bit of the World Series game, wants to just relax and go to sleep, just have a kind of calm into his day. So he's desirous of that, but he walks in the door, and hey, his wife already has the kids put down for bed. She's got the game on. His favorite meal is on the table. She says, here, I'm going to let you watch it. I've invited a couple of your friends over. Here's the game. Go watch it. What's the husband going to do? He's going to be very happy with his wife, isn't he? He's going to say, wow, that's exactly what I wanted. I love her so much. She's helped give him that desire, that desire that all he wanted was to do that. It ruled over everything in him. Play the situation the other way. He comes home, and dinner's not ready. The children are running around screaming. The cable's out. She forgot to pay the cable bill. And she has to go help with something at church, so he's got the kids the rest of the night. Is dad going to be happy? No, he's not, because his desire is set on what? His desire is set upon his own relaxation and watching the game. Can desiring to relax and to watch a sporting event be a good thing that God has given? Yeah, it can be. But if he's so wrapped up in that desire that he responds in anger to his wife and to his kids, and he starts sinning because of it, do we see that it was the passion, what he desired in his heart, that made him do what he did? So what's the problem? The problem is the desire takes control of your life. So desires are good things. Desires for good things are good. God created us to desire things. He created you to desire to be married. He created you to desire to one day maybe have a family. He created you to desire close friendships with others. But if those desires control your life, that's a sin. And how do we know it's a sin? Look at James 4:4. James says, "You adulterous people." So what's adultery? It's a husband or a wife giving the love that's promised to someone else. So to their spouse, to someone else. So adultery is a husband or a wife giving that love that was only promised to their spouse to somebody who doesn't deserve it and it doesn't belong to. And God here is saying, you're committing spiritual adultery with these passions and desires. You're committing spiritual adultery with these passions and desires. The Bible talks a lot about Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being his bride. If you're a Christian, your desires, your passions should be rooted in God and his kingdom. And when we let those passions and desires swell up to inappropriate levels, we're committing adultery. And that adultery is causing conflict. So you commit adultery, you adulterous people. So our source of our conflict then is that we give the love and the ultimate desire of our hearts that should only be for God to creation. So we give that desire and love in our hearts to something that should be only at the level to God, but we give it to something in creation, whether it be another person or a thing. How is that going to reflect my prayer life? If my heart is so ruled by this one thing, it's going to affect my prayer life because God's going to become a cosmic vending machine. I'm going to say, God, I want this, I need this, I have to have this. Give it to me. I have to have it, I have to have it. God, give me this thing. Give me this relationship. Give me this item. Give me this friendship. Whatever, fill in the blank. God, you must give it to me. That's not how the Bible talks about prayer. God is not a cosmic vending machine. Does God want to give you the desires of your heart? Yes, but he only wants to do that when the desires of your heart are in line with his kingdom. So this sounds pretty hopeless, doesn't it? So we all have these desires, these conflicts that wage war against us. And that's why we fight with people. That's why we're angry. That's why we sin in our hearts. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. So Titus toward the back of your Bibles. If you were in James, though, you need to go to the left. So if you're in James, go to the left a couple of books and you'll be in Titus here. Titus chapter 2, 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So where's our hope in this? In verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all peoples. So the grace of God in Christ, Christ came to die on the cross for our sins. So as Christians, we believe God died. God in Christ died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty our sins deserved. And now he has given you the power to renounce ungodliness, so that you can live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Self-control, what's that have to do with this desires and passions? It's controlling those desires and passions so they don't become inappropriate. They don't reach inappropriate levels. And it's waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus. A people for his own possession. It's about God, isn't it? It's about God's glory. It's about God's people being his possession, doing the good works that he's designed them to do. That's going to bring God glory. And what's one of those good works? It's having your heart self-controlled, because that's going to control your behavior. It's going to have your passions, what you want, what you desire, under control. How do we get captured by these desires? I gave this illustration a couple weeks ago. The teenage boy doesn't sit in front of the mirror and stare at the mirror and say, you know, I really like football. No, I love football. I'm going to give all my life to football. I'm going to watch football, talk about football, try to play football. I'm going to play fantasy football. I'm going to do all these things about football. You know what? I'm going to worship football. That conversation doesn't happen before the mirror. You don't just stand there and say, oh yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give all my desire for football. No, it's a progression. It's a slow thing. And the hard part about this, understanding the heart is complicated. And it's hard because liking to watch football isn't a bad thing. It's not a sin. Liking to play football is not a bad thing. It's not a sin. So it's hard because I have to look into my heart. Paul Tripp has said, all human desire must be held in submission to a greater purpose, the desire of God for his kingdom. On your handout there, we have the idolatrous progression on the back side. So how does this desire for a good thing become sinful, and why does it make me sin in outward ways also? So why does this desire for a good thing become a sin and then make me sin in outward ways? That's what we're going to be talking about here. So again, it begins with a desire for a good thing. I'm going to pick on John. John is a Cubs fan. It's a low lot in life, but he is a Cubs fan. I know this. And he is in desire right now for the Cubs to win the World Series. They're even 1-1 in their playoff series. They have a chance, maybe. It's been 108 years, but they have a chance. So John has a desire for the Cubs to win the World Series. That's okay, isn't it? Is that a sin for John to desire the Cubs to win the World Series? Trent might think it is because it's in conflict with the Cardinals. Yeah. But it's not a sin. That's a preference, right? And so John desires for the Cubs to win the World Series. That's okay. God's not saying that's a sin. That's not going to cause John to sin for him to want that. But the next progression is if it becomes a demand. So it's a good thing, but does it become a demand? Does it morph into a demand? John must have the Cubs win the World Series to be happy this month. See what happened there? I want this, it would be good to have, but now I must have it to be happy. If they don't win, I am not going to be happy and I'm going to be angry. So this is just a made-up situation about John, right? I'm not, like, just telling you what I've seen in John. So if I don't have it, I am going to be angry. I must have it. I have to be happy with this. Goes back to the, I'll be happy with you if you help me get what I want, and I'll be angry with you if I don't get what I want. So he could have a favorite player on that team, and they could lose and get out of the playoffs, and he could be angry with that person, and really angry, sinfully angry, because they didn't help him get what he wanted. And he doesn't even know that person. But do you see what his heart's doing? That demand morphs into a need. I will have this thing. It's essential to my life. If I don't get it, I'm not going to only be inwardly angry. I'm going to be outwardly angry. And I'm either going to be outwardly angry with you by yelling at the TV, yelling at my kids, yelling at my spouse, or I'm just going to be standoffish, withdrawing from people. But I'm going to be angry, and it's going to affect my life. It's going to affect my blood pressure. It's become a need. I have to have it. It's a must. And then it becomes about expectation. If I have to have it, you should help me get it. If you love me, you should help me get it. You said you love me, God. You should help the Cubs win the World Series. You said you love me, God. You should help me enjoy this time and not be distracted with work or other pressures. You should help me, God. You should love me. It's a need. I have to have it. You said you're going to supply all of my needs. But then expectation becomes disappointment. John, this is great, isn't it? Expectation becomes disappointment because our expectations are often not met by other humans. As sinners, we sin against each other. Even if it's for a good thing, I can sin against you and you can sin against me. And we're going to be met with disappointment. And we're failing to get these that we've made a right in our life. So John would never say, or a sports fan would hardly ever say that it's a right for my team to win the World Series, but their heart is treating it as such. So you might never come out and say, you know, it's a right for the Cubs to win, but if your heart loves it and desires it so much that it has to happen for you to be happy, you've made it a right in your life, even if you haven't said it out loud. There's a direct relationship between expectation and disappointment. And much of our disappointment in relationship is not because people have actually wronged us, but it's because they meet our expectation of something for ourselves. I'll read that again. There is a direct relationship between expectation and disappointment. And much of our disappointment in relationship is not because people have actually wronged us, but because they have failed to meet our expectations that we have decided. And then disappointment leads to some form of punishment. So again, that could be a snapping fit of anger. It could be the silent treatment. It could mean, if we're talking about our relationship with somebody else, it could mean just walking away from that relationship, saying that person's not worth your time. But it's going to end in some kind of punishment. And after all, I'm angry about something of my own kingdom and not God's kingdom. That's the problem here, isn't it? My anger, my desire was ruled in something of my own little human, idolatrous, sinful kingdom. I gave this thing so much control over my life that it ruled my life. And I didn't get it. You didn't help me to get it. I'm mad at you. So this tells us that what? If we're a Christian, it tells us that we have let the God-given desire for his kingdom to be his representative rulers to be supplanted by something of this world. We've given the worship that belongs only to God and Christ to a thing, to creation, to something God created as a gift. We've made it our God. What's James tell us as a solution? Let's keep going. Let's go back to the James passage. Sorry, John. So I just wanted to apologize there. It could be the year. James chapter 4, let's keep going. So James says, you have this fight, you have this quarrel, you have this war within yourself about what's going to rule your heart. What's going to control your heart in everyday life? And what does he say? Verse 6 here. Don't have a lot of time. Let's go to verse 6. But God gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What are you supposed to be humble about? You're supposed to be humble about your sin. You're supposed to look at your heart and say, God, I have given this thing my love, my worship that only belongs to you. I have made this thing, this relationship, this desire so important that I've loved it and wanted it more than you. And it's shown in this situation when I yelled at my parents or when I yelled at my spouse or when I gave them the silent treatment. So I'm just kind of picking on anger today, but you could apply this to any sin, couldn't you? I have given this thing so much of my love that only belonged to you. God, forgive me for that. Because that is a sin. That is idolatry. That is loving a false God. God, would you forgive me of that sin? You need to humble yourself and say, God, I have done wrong, and here's what I've done. What does verse 8 say? It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Again, it's about the heart, isn't it? Purify your hearts. If you're seeking change, if you're seeking to stop sinning in an external, outward way, and you ignore the heart, it's not going to get there. Why? Because you haven't purified your heart. You've cleaned up the outside of the dish, but you haven't cleaned the inside. Any real change has to go through the pathway of the heart. So I have to understand what's going on in my heart. So go back to this illustration with John. If John yells at his kids because the Cubs lose, and he just says, okay, I'm just going to make it my New Year's resolution to not yell at my kids next year when the Cubs lose. That doesn't help him. That's just behavior. It doesn't deal with the sin in his heart. You have to deal with the sin in your heart. There's a worship problem here. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 26. This should be a very familiar passage, but I kind of want us to think, as we read this passage, think of it through that lens of there's a war going on for your heart right now. And whatever decision you're making, whatever action, whatever you're giving your time to, whatever you're loving, there is a war going on in your heart right now. So let's look at this. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the law, works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So Paul here is saying there's two fundamental passions warring within you. And what are they? They're desire of the flesh and the desires of the spirit, aren't they? There is a war constantly, even in the believer, for whether their life will be controlled by the flesh or by the spirit. Now, as Christians, we believe that, ultimately, the spirit's going to win because it can't lose. If you're truly trusting in the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is going to complete the work that he's called it to. And what is that? That you're going to be sinless when he glorifies your bodies in heaven. When you're with him for eternity, you will have no remaining sin. But until then, we're going to struggle with sin as a believer. And there's going to be a war for your desires. But in the face of these desires, the good news is that hope is that Christ has crucified those desires in you. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You belong to Christ, therefore, your passions and desires don't have to be inordinate. You don't have to be ruled by that sin you're currently being ruled by in your life. You don't have to give your love and your worship and all your thoughts and speech and time to this one thing because Christ has given you the power not to. So we can say no to the flesh because of God's Spirit within us. So there's two realities here in Galatians 5. And that reality is there's an everyday battle of this. And it's not just in the big things. It's not just in the should I get married, should I not get married? No, it's in the everyday, humdrum, dull moments of life that these things happen. It's a constant war. Is it going to be God's kingdom or your own kingdom that your desires are going to be for? What rules my heart will shape how I live my life. And the second reality is the reality of if you're a Christian, is your reality as a child of God. And last week we talked about Ezekiel chapter 36. We don't have time to go there today. I was going to, but it's all right. We can kind of summarize. Ezekiel 36, people are going into exile, and God saying, you know, I'm going to have this new covenant. So Jesus is coming, right? As believers, we can look back and see. But it's not just he's going to cleanse them from their sins and say, now you're good to go. No, but he says, but I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you may do as I command. God knew that we still need not just cleansing, but we need the Spirit. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, as God says elsewhere. The Spirit is what we need to live lives in worship of God. We need God to be in us so that His rule can be in us. So God's kingdom is not this external kingdom. It's an internal kingdom in our hearts. It's a kingdom that's to rule the heart. And the good news for the believer is that kingdom is in your heart and it's progressively going to rule more and more of your heart until God calls you home. And the second reality is in that is that you've been unified with Christ. Christ's death is going to accomplish what it has set out to accomplish. If you're a believer, Christ has said that he will conform you to the image of God and perfect you into the day. You will be cleansed of all sin and you will be completely glorifying to God. God is jealous for our worship, and our worship happens in the small moments of life. So again, just to review as we leave today, what happens to these things? They become something that is good to something I love, I must have, I need it, I have to have it to be happy. But God has never said that you must have it, you need it, you have to have to be happy. I made that silly example of John's Cub fandom, but we could apply it to anything in our lives. If I'm in high school, I can say, I must get all A's on my report card. I need it. I have to have it. I must have it to be happy. If I don't get it, I am going to be angry. Going back to that, is desiring to get good grades a good thing? Yeah. But if you worship them, no. Should you try your hardest and do your best? Yes, you should. But should your worship be for your performance? No, it shouldn't. And you can look at that in all aspects of everyday life. Anything that you desire more, it's going to control your heart. So how can I tell what's controlling my heart? I look at my outward sins. So if we play it backwards in that situation with John, if he yells at his kids, that's an occasion for him to go, whoa, where did my heart desire go wrong? And as a fellow believer in Christ, if you're there and you see that happen, you're going to be a tool for change in that brother's life. Maybe not in that exact moment of heated anger, but you need to come back around to it and say, we need to talk about this. Not in a judgmental, not in a harsh way, but in a loving way that gets at the heart. So why do we do the things we do? Why do we have conflict? It's what we want. It's our inordinate desire. We've given something worship that does not deserve to have our worship. So as we go, as you look at your handout there, I've given you some homework. I haven't done that every time this time, but I think this would be useful. So I've made these statements from Scripture. I've used the silly illustration of John. But now I want it to hurt us all a little bit more and to look at our own hearts. So look at your homework question. This week, think back to the last conflict you had with a spouse, friend, or coworker, or parent, since you guys are in here. Any of those work. What desire was ruling your heart in that conflict? Was it a desire for God's kingdom or a desire for your idolatrous kingdom, your own sinful kingdom? Take time to do the hard work of unpacking your desires to see where God is calling you to repentance and faith. Let's pray. God, we have been created as worshipers, God. We have been created to worship you as the one true living God. You have deserved all of our worship, God. You desire all of our worship. You're jealous for it. God, you've given us your Spirit to live within us so that your kingdom may rule. God, would we be tools of change in others' lives, and may we look within our own lives as well. God, would our desires be checked? Would we see where they become inordinate, where they become musts, I have to haves, I need it, when you said they're good things and they might be things that you could have, you could enjoy, you could use. So God, would you help us evaluate our lives in a correct perspective in that? Could we see you and your will and your desires for us as the ultimate? And not the things that we've made as our own little kingdoms and our own desires and our own demands. So God, give us windows into our lives this week. That's a dangerous prayer because we're praying, God, bring us conflict in our lives this week so that we can see where our hearts fall short of you. So God, would you give us hearts to repent and to believe in you still, to turn from sin and turn to you, to embrace faith in the gospel, God, that this work is only a work that you can do through your Son's work on the cross. Lord, may we love you more with our desires than this world or even things that you've decided to bless us with. God, would you continue to work to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.